this, I forgot. We went to Virginia on vacation. Some of you thought we were at a conference. You think well of us, that's good. But we were on vacation, and from Virginia we drove down to Florida, and we were with our kids and grandkids down there, and Kathy took pictures, and our son took pictures, and I took a picture, and I forgot. Didn't get one up there. Steve got his up there. Apologize. We had a good time. And found most people in a lot of places are quite civil, friendly, and had a good experience. I would like for you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 2 is our text this morning. But we're not limited in the refraining from looking in other parts of the Bible. But if you turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, we get our text. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined, a light has dawned. And we'll be looking into this morning, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. As we come to your word, you are delighted to share that with us, to open up our hearts and our minds, to comprehend what you'd want us to know and then to act on in obedience. So please direct us, direct our thoughts as we consider this Old Testament verse, but it's explained and it's enlarged upon in the New Testament. So we pray that you would give us understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. We lived in Montana for a few years, and 26 miles out of Dillon. And if you wanted to see us, you had to want to come there. It wasn't on the road to anywhere. And out there, come outside at night, and you look up and you see a lot of stars. There was no light pollution. And then the longer you looked, some of you have experienced this, the more stars you see, don't you? And pretty soon it's the Milky Way just filling the sky, just wonderful. Sometimes the dark is a good thing. If you want to see the stars, you got to be out there in the dark. You're camping or you're driving way out in the country, away from the lights, and you think that God is great. The expanse is wonderful. And you feel a bit like David when I think probably he was out in the fields as a shepherd. And he wrote in Psalm 8, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him?" There are people who never get that experience. They live with light pollution. They never look up. They don't have that opportunity to see the stars. And what we're going to consider today is a great light. That stood out to me in this verse. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And I think God has left stars in the sky and Christians on this earth. You know, we could go to heaven the moment we received the Lord Jesus. He cleansed us, called us his own, and we would be very happy to go to heaven. But he has us here, and he leaves us here for his purpose. It's to reach people who are walking in darkness. So we're going to take this verse and just break it down. You see in the bulletin, if you want to draw the notes out, that there's just four phrases we're going to look at this morning. But if you have a Bible marker and you'd like to mark Isaiah 9:2, because we're going to be leaving that and looking in other parts of the Bible too. The first phrase is the people who walked in darkness. The people who walked in darkness. There are people in darkness that cannot grasp the light of God. They don't know what it is. And as much as we talk about light, there is a spiritual light that people just do not understand. They cannot grasp it. In John chapter 1, the Bible talks about God, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it. And there are people that are in that condition. Light shines in the darkness, but they don't grasp it. Instead, the world believes the devil's lie. They're not looking up because they're blinded by the devil's lie. There's a book Ken Ham wrote that talks about the lie, that the world has believed the lie. What is the lie of Satan? It happened in the Garden of Eden. Think back. What did the devil, in the form of a serpent, what did the devil tell Adam and Eve? He told Eve, "You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Well, it's morphed a little past "you shall be as gods" to what the New Age has promoted since the 70s, at least. It's gone on for all of human history, but it sure came to light in the 70s with the New Age movement. It's, you are God. You are gods. And so Satan's lie is you can be as God, you are God, and that leads to other lies. Other lies that human life is not sacred. We are no different than the animals. So if you take human life, it's no different than what animals perform. They are vicious creatures. We had a friend that lived in Ledore, Idaho, that had a snake collection. It's a room that I didn't like to go into. And most people didn't, but he had this room with cages and snakes inside, and another friend who was a wildlife biologist came in, and he looked there, and he jumped back, and he said, "Those are killing machines." Huh. How are we different? That killing is part of our culture. We live in a death culture, a culture that says abortion is okay, that taking human life is okay, moving into euthanasia and Dr. Death, and Oregon with its doctor-assisted suicide, and other states are picking up that. We live in a culture that believes the lie. You can decide because you are gods. There is no creator. You are an animal that can be reconfigured. If you don't like what you are, just reconfigure yourself. And young children, grade school age children, are being told that they need to transform into another sex. It's a lie. They're walking in the darkness. And part of that darkness rationalizes these things by saying there is no future judgment. There's no hope for the future. So whatever you do now, just live it. Parents have quite a battle for the minds of their children, don't they? Because they're being subjected to things that parents would not teach them at home. But the population is a people walking in darkness because the world believes Satan's lie. This spiritual and moral darkness is also, and this might surprise us, this moral darkness is also a choice. And we go to Ephesians, and we read about this darkness that the world is immersed in. Ephesians chapter 4. I think I'll read verse 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, note that word that's used there. They do this because. Because what? Of the ignorance that is in them, because the blindness of their hearts. And they've made a choice not to look up, not to seek God, but to be satisfied in believing the lie. Instead of living in the truth, people choose the alternative. They choose death. In Isaiah chapter 28, as long as we're in Isaiah, we can turn there. In Isaiah chapter 28, God rebukes the people. In verse 14 and 15, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol, the grave. We are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood, we have hidden ourselves. We've made a covenant with death. Death will not touch us. And death has no consequences. It doesn't lead to anything else. I have a grandfather who passed away a month before he was 100 years old. I can say this because he was not a blood relative, okay? I didn't inherit anything from Grandpa Smith. But he was a brilliant man. He was one of those doctors that invented electrical anesthesia. It was being used in dentistry. It's used in Ecuador. But insurance companies won't insure anybody who uses it in the United States for surgeries. So he lost out on his grand income. But as much as he knew, and the upbringing that he got when he was a kid in South Dakota, he would fervently pass on his faith that when you die, you're like a dog. He made a covenant with death, just as they did here. And just as people do today, you know what? I don't need to talk about heaven. I don't need to talk about hell because there is no such thing. When I die, I'm going to die. Unconscious. I'll be out of it. I'm done. You know what God said about that? In chapter 28 of Isaiah, he says, your covenant, verse 18, your covenant with death will be annulled. And your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. I'm not considering your covenant with death anything of significant, God says. What I have said is going to stand. and people who are walking in darkness, choosing to be ignorant of spiritual reality, are believing the lie. Well, God's mercy is shown in that we are not judged immediately for our self-determination to live in the darkness. People are self-determined to choose darkness rather than light. It shows God's mercy that he just doesn't wipe people off the map. Just, you're out of here. But also, God's grace is shown in that he gives us many opportunities to respond to his light, his life, and his love. In 2 Peter 3, it's one verse perhaps you know, that God is not slow or slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering, or he's patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he has a people here. He's not wiping them out. Just because you're not believing this minute and you're self-determined to choose the darkness, I'm not wiping you out. I'm patient with you, God says, in order for you to come to repentance. And we can pray for people who God gives. We believe he's giving extra time when we have a loved one who we thought was on death's door. And my mom lived 2 years. I was telling someone this morning that I was called and mom had cancer, and come out if you want to see mom. Everything's shutting down. I went out to Ocean Park, Washington, visited with mom. She didn't want to talk about dying. She says, why are you talking to me this way? Well, you're in the hospital and you're dying. Well, she didn't. And she went home for 2 more years. And why does sometimes God extend a person's life? We thought they're at death's door. But there may be someone that they're praying for that they want to reach. I can't say goodbye to this person because they're not saved yet. And we can pray for those people who we think they're on death's door, but they seem to last. What are they doing? And we can pray that their prayers and their witness be effective. God, give them the desire of their heart. Long patient toward us, which leads us to the next phrase. They have seen a great light. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And what is the source of light? In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, we read that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And what kind of light is that? This is a light for the comprehension of the truth. God gives his light so that we know the truth. When we walked in the dark, some of you can relate to this. You walked in the dark, but you wanted to read the Bible. You heard the Bible is a good read. And so you wanted to read the Bible, and you did, and got nothing out of it. That ever happened to anyone? Did you ever read the Bible and say, how do people read this thing? And maybe it was these and thous, and thus and so's, and you know. But even a modern translation, you read it, and it's like, I don't get it. When God gives us light, he gives us understanding. We can comprehend what the Bible says. He is a God of light. In him is no darkness at all. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 2, by faith we understand. We have light and we believe what God says. And by faith we understand. It's also a light to know God's purpose, to reconcile people to himself. A while back, the Bible study on Sunday mornings downstairs, the question was asked, what do you think the theme of the Bible is? I didn't speak up there because I thought, maybe I'll preach on that someday. I don't want to don't want to steal my own thunder, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to me, this is the purpose of the Bible from Genesis through Revelation. And it's God's purpose to reconcile the world to himself. And that's what it says here. You know this passage, perhaps. You've read it before. And you have light to understand it, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." How many times was that word used? Three? Four? The light of God, so that we can comprehend his purpose, so that we will be reconciled to God, so that we will be in the business of reconciling, instruments in the reconciliation to bring people to God, reconciling them to the Savior. Jesus brought that great light into the world. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Again, John chapter 1. That in him was life, and that life was the light of men. This great light is the source of life. So don't look to another source. Don't look to what the world presents as, "This will make you happy. This will give you life." I was thinking about schools. I think there's a real problem with schools all around the United States. And a teacher can tell a young person, "I'd sure like to see you in my class." He can't go on and say, "I want you in my class so I can pass on life to you. I want you in my class so that I might teach you how to make a living. But I can't give you life." The Lord Jesus gives life. We don't need to look anyplace else. This light directs us through earthly events and leads us to heaven. The Word of God, Jesus is the living Word. The Bible is the written Word. And we hear God's Word when we read it. And we hear from him in giving directions for our life, for our existence. And this life frees us from sin. The Bible tells us if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Sin is something that separates. Sin is always destructive. And if we have fellowship one with another, I believe that the another has a precedent, has an antecedent, and that is God himself. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we have fellowship with God, what do we have within the body? His people. We have fellowship there too, don't we? Because the sin that separates people, separates us from God. But when that is forgiven and we're reconciled to God, we have fellowship this way as well. This one with another one and another one. Well, the next phrase. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Now, the context of this is two tribes that are up north in Israel. There's two tribes in the center above the Sea of Galilee. And on either side, there's on the east side, is that east? This is east to you, isn't it? This side, in the east, is the tribe of Manasseh. Half of Manasseh was up north on the east side of the Jordan and on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Another half of Manasseh was down in Israel proper. So there was that tribe, and there was the tribe of Asher. And Asher kind of got absorbed by the Phoenician people. Nothing is said about them. Nothing is said about their wars or anything like that, because they were attracted to all the trade. And they lined up on the coast with the Phoenicians. Nothing is said about them. But even in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 4, where this is repeated, it talks about Zebulun and Naphtali. And they were the tribes right at the top of Israel. And you can look at your Bible maps and see where that goes. And so they were humbled, the Bible says. Get back here. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, they were humbled. They lived under the threat of invasion. They were going to be the first ones to be attacked from any army coming from the north. When Isaiah wrote, Assyria was on the march. Assyria was a nasty, terrible nation. The things that they did as an army, you really don't like reading about. When we were in Israel many, almost a lifetime ago, we saw some of the, oh, now what are they called? A frieze? Is that the right word? The carvings and the records of the kings and what they did. And one was about the Assyrian army and what they did to those that they humbled, that they warred against. And it's sickening to your stomach. So they lived under the threat of this attack from Assyria. The capital of Assyria was Nineveh. Who was the prophet to Nineveh? Who was it? Jonah. And Jonah went to Nineveh, and they repented. His message was 40 days, and God's going to wipe you out. Yes. And such a smile on his face when he was preaching, but that changed to gloom, didn't it? Changed to anger. Because they repented, and God did not destroy them at that time. But he saw them as the vicious enemy that if they came to Israel, they're going to wipe them out. Later, Nineveh was destroyed. But in Jonah's time, they were not. So this context, those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, in Matthew chapter 4, it says, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and those who sat in the region and shadow of death, the light has dawned. They lived under the threat of invasion. They were devastated by Assyria, and they were designated for blessing. The blessing was that Jesus' home was in Capernaum. Have you opened your Bibles to your maps yet? You can see Capernaum is in the southern edge of the Sea of Galilee. Where did Jesus do a major portion of his ministry? It was in that region of Galilee. Naphtali, Zebulun. They received this light, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ being there. They suffered, and then they were blessed with the Lord Jesus. And just a word of encouragement, I hope, that no matter what a person goes through now, it need not distract from the message of Jesus. That Jesus came and blessed those people, even though they'd lived through the threats, even though they lived through the chariots, the boots stomping on the ground as they were the Assyria was coming, the swords they were the first to experience. But Jesus came to them. And Jesus meets us where we need him to. So the last phrase is, upon them a light has shined. Upon them the light has dawned. And with Jesus there is a message of hope. He reveals to us in his life, in his death, his resurrection, God's love and compassion. The Bible tells us God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then the Bible makes an interesting twist. And Jesus tells his disciples, you are the light of the world. This isn't just a vague, do this as you want, live as you please, but this is a very definite. It's not really a command. It's an explanation of who you really are. You are the light of the world. What did Jesus bring to Naphtali and Zebulun? What did he bring them? Hope. He bring them the truth. He brought them life. You know, sometimes a person gets so excited about saying something, you say it wrong. But he brought them life. He died for their sins. In Philippians chapter 2, we have a reminder. When it's dark, the light becomes, the stars become more brilliant. Now we started with, the world we live in is pretty dark. It's pretty dark. But let me read what, well, I guess I have it here. Did I put it in your notes? It's on the screen. You may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's dark. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Jesus passed it on to us. You are the lights of the world. The Apostle Paul writes, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the inspiration of God, you shine like stars in a dark world. You shine like lights. You know what? If you're a light in the darkness, you're unavoidable. People are going to take notice. What's a light doing in the middle of this situation? What's a person producing goodness doing in this foul environment? How can that be? You shine like lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. We need to remember that we don't change anyone else's life, not ourselves. And we don't save anybody. But when we live in obedience to the Lord, we give others an opportunity to respond to God, the Father, and and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As we shed light, it's by the things we do, the way we live, the things we say, and the word we share. We give them an opportunity to respond. We don't save them, but we give them that privilege, that opportunity. So carry the great light every day. You are the lights of the world. Let's pray. Father, when we live in a world that is contrary to your ways, we need a special unction, a special strength from you, and we thank you that it's not us having to decide what you would want us to do, but it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That you do dwell in us. You can lead us clearly. You can help us to say the right words. You can keep our behavior unblemished. You can help us live when other things around us would stain or muddy up the testimony. Lord, help us to live as you'd have us live. Help us to be lights as you've called us to be. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, that he is the light of the world, shedding it out through us as well. But he is the light of the world and took our sin, that we might be cleansed. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus. Will continue to cleanse us from all sin. Thank you for that. Help us to shine for you. In Jesus' name.